Bibles to Acts chapter 20. This summer, or at least for the past 6 weeks, we've been going through Paul's missionary journey. So we're going to end up on the third journey today. We left off last time with him finishing out his second missionary journey. It actually ends in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, where it says, "And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch." And so he started his first missionary journey in Antioch. The church had, the Holy Spirit, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, had called him out and had, and the elders there had laid hands on him, and then they sent him out. And so he and Barnabas went out, and they had gone out on the first missionary journey. And then it says in verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and he went to one place and the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And so what we see with Paul is this pattern of going and kind of making a loop, stopping at different cities, sharing the gospel, churches are planted, and then he would go back and kind of strengthen those churches. He'd go back, visit them, make sure things were going okay. And after completing his second missionary journey, he spent some time in Corinth. Can I see the map, Mick? Sorry. All right, so and then this is the third missionary journey that we're going to look at today. He's going to start again in Antioch and then make his way back through. And instead of ending back at Antioch, the church that sends him out, he feels this calling by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so what we're going to see is on this third missionary journey, when he makes this loop, he's going to end up in Jerusalem, but he knows that this is not going to be good. The Holy Spirit has shown him that this will probably be the end. He knows there's going to be pain and suffering when he gets to Jerusalem. And so that's kind of the pattern that we're seeing. So he's traveling through the different regions, he's strengthening the churches, and on this third journey, Paul is going to be performing miracles. He's going to be, there's a little boy, which is kind of convicting of a pastor sometimes, you know, with preaching. There was this kid, he's up and he's kind of in this house, and Paul's preaching late into the night. You know, he's just going on and on, and the boy kind of, he falls out of the window, and he actually dies, and Paul goes over and he raises him back from the dead, which is incredible, right? And then there's actually this thing about a handkerchief, and if the handkerchief had touched Paul, they would take the handkerchief and go, and it would heal people. And so there's all these miracles and things that are going on this third missionary journey. But then his journey led him to Ephesus. And so again, he's making this passage. He's on a ship, and he's kind of traveling along, and then he gets to this one city, and it's delayed. They're switching out cargo on the boat, and some different things are going on, and he realizes that he's got a little bit of time. He's got a window of time, and he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, which I know I'm probably not going to return. Call the elders of Ephesus." And so he wants to have a meeting. He wants to huddle up. He wants to get these guys together, and he's going to tell them something, and which is, I think, is important for us. Because God, first off, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God is going to put you on some kind of a path for His glory. It's going to involve the gospel. It's going to involve ministering to other people. It's going to be something along those lines. And He is going to go with you along this journey. He's going to be with you. But don't all of us want to finish well? Right? Don't all of us, when it's all said and done, when we stand before the Lord and He's called us and He's given us salvation, we want to finish the race well. We want to have done well. So in the middle of all of these Paul's remarks, we're going to look this morning that Paul, he wants to give a speech. In verse 24, he says, "If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He sends the end of his race quickly approaching, and he wants to finish well. So, also just as a side note, all of Paul's messages and sermons up to this point in Acts have all been to non-believers. This is his only speech in Acts where he specifically gets believers together and he goes, "Listen, huddle up. We need to talk. I'm about to go to Jerusalem." Okay, so before we jump into it, let's pray. Lord, we love you. And Lord, I believe that if you're a believer here, Lord, I believe that the people in this room, they want to finish this life well. They want to run the race well. They want to please you. They want to be pleasing with you in the things that we do. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you will show us through your word how to do that. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first big idea is we're going to finish the race well. Look at verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Ephesus was about 30 miles from Miletus, and it would be a single day travel if you really pushed it. Like us going, an average trip in that day was about 20 miles. Can you imagine just, hey, I'm going to go run to Ephesus. I'm going to walk 20 miles. It's 30. And so if you really pushed it, you could go 30. So he sends for the elders. And the word elders is where we get the word Presbyterian or Presbytos. Later in verse 28, he's going to refer to these same men. He refers to them as overseers. It's where we get the word bishop from. Or even Episcopalian. All of those are related to those words. And in Titus 1, 5, and 7, Paul uses both terms, bishop, elders, overseers, and it all refers to the same office. And so he's calling for today what we typically among Southern Baptists would call pastors. So you call for the pastors that are in Ephesus. I want to talk to them. I want to have a word with them. And so Paul realizes through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he is leaving all of these churches that he has planted, right? He's been a part of all of these church plants, all these people coming to know the Lord in all of these different cities, and he's realizing he's going to be leaving them for what he has established. And he wants to know that they're going to be okay. And more than likely, he's never going to see them again. And so he wants to speak to them. He wants to give them one last address, one last comment. He wants to defend his life. He's like, look, this is why I have done these things. And this is why I have lived this way. And so just imagine your life's coming to an end. You want to gather those people most important to you around in a circle. What would be the thing that you would tell them? What would you say, guys, this is the most important thing. This is what I want you to concentrate on. I want you to pay attention to these things that I'm about to say. Because I want to finish this race well. And I want all of this work that I poured my life into to finish well. And so he's going to give us five things. The first thing that he's going to say is, if you're going to finish this life well, one must live an honorable life before others. You got to live an honorable life before other people. Verse 18, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Holy Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me there. So Paul, from the very first day, from the very first step he foot on the mission field, until now, he had been a servant, a slave for the Lord, is what he refers himself to. He's like, I am a servant of the Lord, and I have served the Lord. And there's two attitudes that are a part of this servant life that he says are very important. So you say, I've been called to serve the Lord. I've been called to go forth and be a part of this calling that God has on my life. There's going to be two parts of it. One is humility. He is very humble. You've got to be humble and then also willing to endure suffering. And so he's done those things faithfully. Jesus suffered. The apostles suffered. Paul suffers for the sake of the gospel. There should be no expectation that somehow, because we are seeking to follow him, we would get out of that. And so he says, as a servant of the Lord, a slave of Christ, you serve humbly and with the expectation that there will be suffering that's going to be a part of it. And so Paul's teaching also had integrity. Notice he says that he went from house to house. Again, he's living out this example, right? As he's going house to house, he would have a message that he would teach and share. And then when he would stand up in the synagogues and he would stand up publicly, he would say the exact same thing. the gospel, and he would preach the same, he would say the same things, he would teach the same things. I think that's critically important, that if you're going to live a life out in front of people, the way that you live privately is the same way you live publicly. Right? You get up and you proclaim the name publicly, but somehow how you live privately doesn't match up with that. Paul's like, my life matches up with what I've said. You've seen me, you followed me, you know. And so also he's wept tears while he served among them. And together they had endured trials. Together they had proclaimed, and he has taught them repentance toward God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to take the gospel and boil it down to its most two basic essentials, what is it? Repentance of sin, turn from sin, and put your faith in Christ. Turning away from sin, faith in Christ. And Paul says that I did not shrink from telling you these things. This word shrink from is a nautical term, right? It's a boat term. And what it means is this idea of sails. And so if you're out on your boat, you're gonna raise your sails. You're going to have as many sails open and going into the wind as possible. You want to go as fast and as far as you can. And so to shrink from is to lower the sails, right? It's a nautical term. It's like we want to slow down. We don't want to quite go as fast. And so they would lower the sails. And he's like, I have not stopped telling you the truth. I haven't shrunk back from anything. I have told you all the things profitable, teaching. He hasn't backed down from anything. And so he knows that this next step is to go to Jerusalem and that affliction and imprisonment are going to await him. Even knowing that, he still does not shy back from the things that are going to drive him toward what his ultimate fate is. He doesn't slow down. So Paul's focus is not on staying alive. His focus is not on staying safe. But it's proclaiming, faithfully preaching the gospel all the way to the end. Now, all of these five things we're going to look at this morning, they all have a dark side, right? There's a light side, which is what Paul's encouraging us to do. But, of course, it's going to be a dark side. So what's the opposite? What's the dark side? If I'm a leader, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm going to do the dark side of this, it's the opposite. It's the failure. So if I'm supposed to live out this honorable life before other people, the opposite of that would be a dishonorable life. Specifically, Paul is mentioning this idea of a truth teller shrinking back from declaring things that are profitable, not teaching on repentance or faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. There would be a divided message in private talks. Basically, you're hypocritical. You're going to say one thing when you're amongst these people. You're going to say this when you're amongst these other people. You say one thing privately, one thing publicly. It's different from how they talk. So there's also this testifying only to people who want to hear, and you only say what you think they want to hear. That's the dark side of living an honorable life. A dishonorable life is you get this very early on wanting to be liked. Right? So I'm going to say whatever it takes so that you like me, that you follow me, so that I can be the leader. Second thing you see is if I'm going to finish this life well, I'm going to have to live this life, this honorable life in front of other people, but I'm also, one must teach the truth faithfully. Verse 24, teach the truth faithfully. But I do not account myself of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Again, this is it. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from, there's that phrase again, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul has given his life to testify of the gospel. So in this life, there is a importance that comes to bear, right? What is the most important thing in your life? If it is yourself and your own getting ahead, being wealthy, being powerful, getting your name known, if it's all about you, then it's all about you. But Paul said, I consider myself of no value. It's not about me. In fact, he has given his life for the sake so that other people could hear the gospel. And he would go from town to town. And if it meant him making a tent, he'd make a tent. If it meant him doing whatever it took, he was going to do whatever it took so that other people come first, so that other people can hear the gospel. And again, God has given you a ministry. He's going to give you a task. He's going to give you something to where this is what you are to do. And in that, you are to live an honorable life so that people don't call you a hypocrite and immediately don't listen to you. But then also, you are to teach the truth in such a way that you don't negate that. And so, for Paul, it was he prioritized other things above himself. And then look at verse 27. It says, that I am innocent of the blood of all. Do you feel that you have a responsibility for other people's actions? Think about that for a second. Do you have the responsibility for how someone else reacts or responds? There seems to be something there, for I am innocent of the blood. So what happens when we, let's just say we're a Sunday school teacher or we're a teacher within the church, and we try to share, we teach, and we try to encourage people to take the next step with Christ, wherever that might look like, and you repent of sin and to take these principles and apply them to your life, and again, year after year you teach, and people don't respond, right? People don't grow. There's nothing there. You get frustrated. Like, what happens with that? What happens when they don't respond or accept it? Jesus taught the disciples to shake the dust from their feet. Remember that? Jesus says when you go into the towns and you share the gospel and you teach what Jesus had taught and people don't respond, you're supposed to shake the dust off of your feet, off your sandals. Matthew 10, and if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Shake it off. I'll leave it at that. You shake the dust off, right? You've got dust on your feet. You shake it off. It's a symbolic thing of going, I have fulfilled my responsibility in this location. I have shared and taught. It was not responded, so I shake the dust off of my feet. Again, I'll go back to the question of, do I have a responsibility in how other people respond? Ezekiel chapter 3 says in verse 16, if I, that's God, right, so it's in the just the context is it's God talking. He goes, "If I, God, say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity." So, if you are a wicked person, the consequences of sin is death. And there's also other consequences of certain lifestyles that you reap, what you sow. Like, that's a very biblical principle, right? You get out there, you do certain actions, there's certain things you reap upon yourself. And if here we say, if you don't go and tell them, if you don't warn the wicked, what happens? In order to save his life, that wicked person shall die. They're going to die for their iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked ways, he shall die of his iniquity. That's the consequences. But you will have delivered your own soul. This passage is saying is that there are consequences of sin in this world. We all are sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. God says, you have learned this. Now you know the truth. It's your responsibility to go and tell other people about what you have learned. You are just a starving person that knows where the bread is. That's all you're doing. But you still have this responsibility to go and share the truth with other people in their wickedness. You're not judging them. You're not self-righteous. You're going to just say, hey, here's the truth. Here's what I have learned. This is what Jesus said. You've put it out there, right? You've done it in a humble way, right? We already talked about that. You've done it in such a way that you were like, hey, look, here's the truth. Now, what happens at that point? If they repent of their sin, they turn from their sin, praise the Lord, you have been a part of them repenting and their life is now changed. But this scripture, I believe, Ezekiel is talking about that if you see them in this wickedness, you know the truth, but you say nothing. somehow their blood is on your hands. That's a very deep thing to think about for just a second. It's like, so what role do I have in the responsibility of someone else making a decision? Presenting the information. If you're an opportunity and you realize I know the truth and they don't, and we keep it to ourselves, Paul says, I have been faithful in doing that. Your blood is not on my hands. My hands are clean because I have told you the truth. And he's like, there's no blood on my hands. The next thing that we're going to see in verse 27 is that faithful leaders teach the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel. So we said that's all of it, right? So if you come prayerfully Sunday after Sunday, year after year, within a period of time, we will have hit all of the major things within Scripture. Can't cover that in one Sunday. Can't cover that in a couple of weeks. But faithfully preaching and teaching the whole counsel of Scripture. Same true for our leaders. They're going to cover all the things that we need to cover. So what's the dark side of that? Right? What's the opposite? What's the failure of that? They have shrunk back. They've lowered the sail. Right? Slow down. They've compromised the whole counsel of God. They teach what they think will make them look good or not cause people to feel uneasy. You don't want to, we want our guests to feel welcome. If you go preaching about hard things and go preaching about everything, then they're not going to come back. So wouldn't it be better if you just kind of focus on how Jesus loves us and how all of that kind of stuff, which is true, but it's not all of it. It's not the whole counsel. It's not all of what Scripture teaches. Paul, in 2 Timothy, Paul wrote a letter to his protege, Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So we must teach the full gospel. We must teach all of what God's word says, because there will come a day in which people will go, I don't want to listen to all that. I don't want to listen to that. I would rather listen to the things that make my ears make me feel good. Like, I go to church to be encouraged. I don't go to church to be blah, 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 blah. What are those things we put in those blanks? So the danger in the early church was not the Jewish people that opposed them from the outside, nor was it the leaders and governments who would strike them down and put them in prison. That was not the real danger. In fact, when you see that historically, the church explodes in numbers. It multiplies and grows. The more pressure that they would put on the early church, the more it would grow and flourish. That's not the danger. The most dangerous threat to the church has always been teachers from within who do not teach the whole counsel of God and seek to be liked over telling the truth. John Milton was an older pastor, and he says that this type of teacher is called the blind mouths. The blind mouths. It's a tragedy that's possible to every minister of the word, every teacher of the word. Instead of seeing, they become blind, and instead of feeding, they become merely a mouth that just devours, just eats. It becomes all about them, and they just chew it, they just eat, and they're blind to the truth, and they just get lost. The next thing that we see, that if you're going to live this life well, you're going to finish this life well, you're going to seek to do that thing that Christ has called you to do, the next thing you have to do is you have to defend what has been built. You have to defend what has been built. Look in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Verse 28, earlier Paul calls the spiritual leaders from Ephesus elders. But now you notice there's a term that's been changed. He switches to overseers. Elder focuses on the qualifications for the office. Overseer focuses on what do they do? what is the function of the office? And their function was to care for the flock, specifically to pay attention. Pay attention. Paul tells them to watch out them for themselves and for others. And once Paul leaves, he says there's going to be people who are going to want to fill that leadership gap. There's going to be, when we have teacher openings or we have leadership openings or other types of openings, there's going to be people that are going to want to fill in that gap. Pay attention. Watch carefully. Because, Paul says, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. The tears come in with this idea of if this false teaching makes its way within to the church, the consequences are disastrous. And so he admonishes them, he teaches them, and he's at the point of tears. He's like, listen, this is so important. And he goes through all of the doctrinal things of the New Testament and what he's teaching. But the primary function is to pay attention. And so you've got a shepherd, and he's looking out. He's got the flock right here, and he's watching, and he's got to look out over the horizon. Because on the horizon are wolves and hyenas and thieves that would come in and steal the flock, right? There's all of these dangers that are out there. The shepherd has to pay attention. He's got to stay alert. Got to stay alert. So Paul taught them for 3 years, day and night, whatever the truth is proclaimed, Satan can be expected to counter with lies and false doctrine. We should just expect it. We have to pay attention. So church, first, listen. You must be aware that these lies are constantly trying to creep in. Constantly. And once they are in, they cause division. And people want to build their own little kingdoms, and it destroys churches. That splinters them to pieces. And Paul is crying. He's literally admonishing them. He's to the point of tears because of the consequences of these things. And so we see in this church at Ephesus, these leaders are going to go back to their churches, and they're going to teach the truth, and they're going to stand firm, and they're going to keep guard, and they're going to fight the fight, and there's going to be false teachers that come in, and they push them back out, and they're going to fight for years until eventually we find them in Revelation. Right? There's the seven golden lampstands in the beginning of Revelation. Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, is one of those golden light lampstands that's mentioned. Look what it says, Revelation 2. I know your works. This is Jesus talking, right? He's saying, look, I know Ephesus, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Good job. They kept guard. They kept them out. You've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. You fight. Good job, Ephesus. Great job. However, Jesus says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. So in all of those years of fighting for the truth and fighting off men who would say twisted things, and trying to build their little kingdoms, their hearts eventually grow cold to the outside world, to those that need to hear the gospel. They just grow cold. And even some of their numbers have been dragged off into false teaching by these wolves that come in, and their heart's broken, and they're like, I'm done with all of this. I'm so tired of all this fight. I'm so tired of all this church stuff. And their hearts just get cold toward the gospel and toward other people, and they're like, And so Jesus says, you've got to repent of that. Watch your heart. So you're going to defend the truth, but you're going to watch your heart, and you're not going to allow it to grow cold. You're going to stay passionate about the gospel. And so the dark side of this is that you stop paying attention. So the dark side is the leader who just stops paying attention. Right? This is what we see in this Revelation passage. You're like, I'm done. Right? I'm done. And so you become distracted either with your own sin, because he says, watch yourself. You got to watch yourself, because make sure you don't allow sin to creep into your own heart. Watch yourself. And so therefore you stop paying attention. Or your heart has grown cold. Something causes your gaze to move from the horizon where the wolves and the hyenas and the thieves are downward. And you stop paying attention. Sin creeps in. And here's what happens. Is that gate that once was closed suddenly gets a crack. And once the wolves see that there's a crack in the door, there's a crack in the gate, Here they come. And they will pounce, and they will attack, and they will drag the wolves, they will drag the sheep off, and they will devour them. So the difference here is the person serving with a sense of calling by the Holy Spirit, and the person who's the hired worker, who's just only focused on what they can get out of it, right? What can I get out of this? Versus, this is my passion and my calling. John 10. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus, of course, is the good shepherd, right? It is his sheep. He loves them. And he has leaders, specifically pastors, who serve as under-shepherds. Jesus has laid down his life for the sheep. Those in leadership, those who have called to do this thing, should do the same. Next. I got this life. I want to finish it well. I've got this ministry. I'm going to finish it well. What do I need to do? Well, one must work hard and make sacrifices for the work. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard, circle that, highlight that, working hard. And in this way, we will help the weak and remember the words of Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says in verse 35, I have shown you, he's been the example, I have shown you that by working hard. Paul regularly referred to the act of Christian ministry as labor. It's labor. Paul makes it plain that those who seek to serve the Lord must be laborers. We work. It's a labor. It's hard. We put our back into it. We get tired. You sweat. It's hard. It's labor. It's labor. Those that are to do the labor of teaching, those who are live out a life before the people, is based on that same teaching. We teach, and then we live the life out that we taught. You preach, or you, what is it? You practice what you preach, right? You teach this, and you do it. But then also, there is the work of the church that has to be done, and it is work, and it is labor, and we sweat, and we get tired, and that's part of it. Why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why would you work and sweat and do all of that? Obviously, so that you could make a name for yourself, right? So that you could have a big bank account, so that you could do all of the... No, that's not why we do it. That's not the purpose of why you, as a person who is a Christian, serve the Lord as a labor, that you sweat hard, you work hard at it. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. This summarizes all of Paul's instructions in a nutshell. Their ministry is to be one of giving. You give. Paul gave himself to God and his people. He gave himself to the ministry of the word to finish the race set before him. He's going to end up giving his life. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's focused on is giving, not getting. Give, not getting. Paul gave his life so that others can hear the gospel. Paul has called this group of pastors together so when their congregations see their leadership suffering, they see their leadership working, they see their leaders practicing what they preach, modeling what Christ has done, then they themselves will follow in that. They will follow that type of leadership. They were not going to follow arrogant, self-aggrandizing, you do all the work, and I'm going to sit here and point the finger that nobody's going to follow that type of leadership. At least you shouldn't. And then they teach you what you want to hear. They tell you lies and false things. You're not going to follow that type of a leader. Lastly, one must let go. If you're going to live this life well, you got to let go. And I think of all the things, I think probably at this point you would go, yep, that's probably right. This one, I think, may snag you up a little bit, but let's see. All right, so one must let go. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. And they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So again, this is it. This is, he's given his remarks. They're all circled up. He's about to step foot on this boat. And they're all giving him a hug and they're kissing him. And he's told them by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you're never going to see me again. And they realize that they're not going to have that ongoing relationship. It's coming to an end. And the church in Antioch being the first missionary journey, I believe if what had happened if that early church in Antioch had held on to Paul and Barnabas. Right? They had said, the Holy Spirit has led us to go and to start churches and to go share the gospel. We're going to need to leave. Now imagine Paul as one of your primary teachers here. Paul. Like, Paul. Right? Can you imagine what kind of an incredible teacher he would have been? And then Barnabas was probably right there with him, because originally, remember, Barnabas actually kind of started as the main leader. He was probably just as good of a teacher as Barnabas was. And so that early church had to be willing to let go of Paul and Barnabas. And they went off and they started churches and started doing all of this stuff that's going on. What happened if they would have just held on? Like, no, you can't go anywhere. We're not going to bless this. We're going to hold on to you. But they had to be willing to let go. Paul also tried. What if Paul had tried to somehow control all of these churches that he had planted? Like some kind of mega church, multi-site deal. Can you imagine like Paul trying to like control or be over all of these churches that he has started? No, he didn't do that. He let them go. In fact, what we see is that Paul would go through and plant and teach churches, and then he would send Timothy behind him, and Timothy would come and organize and appoint elders, right? We see this in Titus 1:5. Paul says to Timothy, this is why I left you in Crete. This is why I'm leaving you, so that you might put that what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Right? So you're going to appoint elders, and then you're going to put things in order. So you have 1 Timothy and Titus. It talks about qualifications for pastors. It's talking about what's a deacon look like, what's a deacon do, all those things he's outlined. Put these things in order, and then appoint these men, these elders in their place, and then let it go. Let it go. So, why the elders of Ephesus, right? Let's go back to the opening verses of this passage. He goes, I want you to gather the elders of Ephesus. Why the elders? Paul's pattern again, as an apostle, share the gospel, gather those who believe over a period of time, come back, check on them, writing them a letter of encouragement or maybe correction, and at a certain point, leaders are put in place, the churches would grow, the churches would multiply. And by giving these instructions to the elders, he's letting go of the churches and entrusting the church to their leadership. At a certain point, God's going to give you a ministry, and he's going to put you in charge of it, and you're going to grow it, or through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to grow, and it's going to grow, it's going to grow, it's going to grow. And then at a certain point, you got to let it go. I think that's very difficult. Have you ever known of a leader that may have stayed in place too long? Like they stayed too long. They should have let it go. Maybe years ahead. Again, it's the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That's a hard call to make. But at a certain point, it might be that God would call you to let the ministry go. There might be leaders that are ready to go into place that are ready. Who knows? But if you'll do these five things, you'll finish the race well. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you choose to use us for your work. Lord, how crazy is that, Lord, that you would use people like us. But Lord, you have said that you have a purpose and calling for each one, each person in this room. You have put them aside and you have said, this is what I want you to do. This is the ministry that I want to put your hand to. And Lord, as we seek to live this ministry out in front of the lives of others, we want to have a faithful witness. But we want to stand for the truth. We want to make sure that we teach the full counsel. We want to do all the things that you called us to do. We want to be found faithful in all of these things. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a ministry one day that we could just let go of. And it might even be to start something new or whatever that might be. But Lord, that's the full process that we see as Paul took us through these journeys. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll be with our time of invitation this morning. There might be someone here that you have gathered here and they've seen the baptism and they said, I have never followed in believer's baptism. I think that's something that I need to do. That's my next step. It might be, Lord, that someone has come to this church for a while and they say, you know, I see the gospel preached. I know I need to be a part of a local church. I'm going to join. I want to be a member of this church. And Lord, it might be that this might be a ministry that the Lord's laid on your heart. You say, hey, Drew, have you ever thought about this as far as how we reach lost people? It could be anything. It could be a whole host of things that the Holy Spirit is doing in this room right now. It's my prayer for you, my friend, that you just be sensitive to that. And Lord, it might be that it could be someone wants to give you their life for the very first time. I've never accepted Christ. Whatever it is, don't let this opportunity pass you by. Amen. Our praise team's going.